Mark chapter 9, looking at God's word. This has been very interesting with what many scholars believe Jesus is now making his way. He's in Caesarea Philippi, which is to the north of the Sea of Galilee. And it is here that he is, again, according to the scholars, he's making his way down to Jerusalem now, to the cross. And so that's where he asks that question back in chapter 8. He asks the guys, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say this, some say that. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter comes up with the right answer. He says, well, you're the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the King. You are the boss. You're the man. And Jesus commends him for that. And then Jesus says, all right, guys, now that you know that I'm the man, that I am Messiah, I'm going to explain some things to you. I'm going to the cross. They're going to torture me. They're going to kill me. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. And then Peter, Christ's advisor, pulls him aside and says, no, Jesus, don't talk like that. That's not how kings talk. That's not how messiahs talk. We're going to, or we'll protect you. Hey, don't even think like that. And then shortly after Peter gets the right answer and Jesus commends him, now Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for you are mindful not of the things of God, but of the things of man. And so Peter had to learn something, and that was, what are the things of God and what are the things of man? Well, Jesus was trying to tell them the things of God. Well, it's love, and God wanted to show us his love by sending his only son, who gave himself for us that we could have eternity with him. Amen. That's the things of God. The things of man says, no, don't give yourself up. Jesus would go on to say, now let's talk about the things of God. And then he says, hey, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. And so we're learning who God is. We're learning who Jesus is, what he came to do, and we see that the disciples are learning this lesson. Jesus, now having told them where he's going, brings us now to chapter 9, and he wants them to see something. And before we start in chapter 9, let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning with hearts that may be so cluttered with stuff. Maybe some people here this morning, their hearts are cluttered with sin. How wonderful it is, Lord, that you speak to sinners only. You offer eternity to sinners only. And I pray that you would break through the crust of our hearts and reach into the deepest part of us. Speak your love to us. Speak your word to us. And we would just be drawn closer and closer to you. Thank you for giving us your word. We ask you to fill us with your spirit now and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, I do think that this is in some sense reference to when Peter did tell him, you are the Christ, you are the King. You see, the Jews were waiting for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will take place there in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, where, hey, the whole world will be in subjection to Jesus Christ. This is something that the Jews were looking forward to. Of course, they didn't like Jesus himself and didn't think that he was the Messiah. Only really a handful of people believed him at that time. But so now Jesus is saying, yes, I'm the Christ. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to deny myself, but I will rise again. And then he says, oh, by the way, some of you, even standing here now, you'll be around when the kingdom comes. Well, that's kind of what he sounds like. Sounds like that he's going to bring in the whole kingdom. He's going to wipe out all of those who hate him and start new, with Israel as the center of the universe, right? He's going to do it before some of you guys die. That's what it sounds like he's saying. And so you go, oh, I don't know, where's he going with this? Some might even look at that verse and say, well, see, the Bible is inaccurate because he did not set up the kingdom before they died. In fact, this is 2,000 years ago he's speaking these things to them. Well, let's go on. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Excuse me, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I'm like trying to describe this, you know. Well, I think that was Clorox. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Very weird scene, what we know as the Transfiguration. This was a very strange moment, and by the way, this was the fulfillment of that first verse. He wanted to show them that he was indeed God, that he was indeed the King. And so they saw Jesus transfigured, as he really is. The word transfigured, the Greek word is metamorpho-o. You know, by the way, if you want to speak Greek, say anything and put an O at the end of it. You got it. And so we know that that is... speaks of a metamorphosis, and almost like a butterfly comes out of a cocoon. There was Jesus there in this normal skin like yours and mine. By the way, Jesus didn't glow like people think. He was just a guy. But when he got up on that mountain, it was like, you know, like Clark Kent. There's the big S there, you know. Except as like a butterfly coming out of a cocoon, he was just brilliant, brilliant light. And I think about the brilliance of this light and the disciples trying to describe it. As you see, well, I've never seen a t-shirt that white before. I've never seen anything that white, that brilliant before. It tells us in Revelation that in the end of all things, and when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and we have the new earth, that the Lord Jesus will give us light. There will be no need of moon or sun. That Jesus will light up all of heaven, all of the earth, just being Jesus as he is. So he wanted to give these guys a little peek of that. He says, I want to show you where we're going with this. And so they got a little taste of the kingdom of God. Now, a couple guys showed up with him. Elijah and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Who are these guys? Well, Elijah was the first of the great prophets. Elijah, you can read about him in 1 Kings. He ministered, he prophesied during the reign of King Ahab. And we see old, you know, 1 Kings chapter 18 and on, where Elijah, with the power of God, had actually performed many miracles. But what he did and what his purpose was to speak to Israel about their sin problem. Speak to Ahab about his sin. And that repentance from that sin would cause Ahab to have a new life and what God had intended for them. But Elijah there represented the prophets. And we see Moses too. Moses was the one who God used to deliver the children of Israel in Exodus out of Egypt. And Moses represents the law, because it was through Moses that God gave his people the law. And so what we have here on this mountain is the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah, represented in these people. And then there's Jesus standing there, and he's talking to them, having conversation with them. It reads in Luke chapter 9, in Luke's account, there's a little more detail here. And you know what they were talking about? They were talking about the death that Jesus was to accomplish. And here's Jesus shining just brilliantly, having what would seem like casual conversation with guys that had died, you know, 1,000, 1,500 years before. Why would they talk about the death he was going to accomplish? Well, because of what I said earlier, that's the main thing. That's why he came. Jesus did not come to, well, any of those things that you might think he came. I could, you know, ask, go out, hey, we ought to do that. Go out on the streets of Fort Bragg and say, why do you think Jesus came to the earth? You know, and most of them will just come up with some story in their own little mind. And even people who sit in churches every day will come up with a twisted story. But he came to die, to pay the price for our sins. And so there, Elijah and Moses, people written about in the Old Testament, as now we read the New Testament, as they speak with Jesus about the cross. Cool thing about this too is that Jesus told the Pharisees back in John chapter 5, or I say forward, in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But it's the scriptures, it is these that speak of me. And as you look at the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament, what you do see is Jesus over and over and over again. This was a very heavy scene going on. Luke tells us that these guys were napping and they woke up and saw Jesus there, all transfigured, talking to these two guys. By the way, how do you know it was them, Elijah and Moses? They didn't have pictures back then. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have photographs. They didn't have anything like that. But yet they knew this was Elijah and this is Moses. Then they had little name tags, stick them on. Hi, my name is Elijah. But I want to say that how wonderful this is that you and I, Christians, that when we get into heaven, when we're in glory, we will recognize everybody. How weird. You will recognize every prophet. Because some people say, well, if I'm going to have a new body, how are people going to recognize me? How will I know somebody? You're just going to know. And so there they are. They're recognized, and this is big. Peter's never seen anything like this in his life, neither James nor John. And I want you to know that Jesus took these three only. There are always going to be a handful of people that see things that others don't see. Now, I'm not saying that those are the holy ones, nor am I saying that they're any more special than anybody else. But I will say that there are those who seek after the Lord with all they have. They're reading the scriptures daily. They're in prayer. They want to know God's will. They are going to see God more than those who don't do that. But that doesn't make them any better of a person. That's a hard thing for our brains to wrap around. Because I know something about Peter, James, and John. They were like you and me. They were not the smartest chickens in the bucket. They talk too much. Peter continually blew it over and over and over again. And if you are a person who you believe is close to God because you've really got the spiritual thing down, then you are self-deceived. I really believe the people that are so close to God, they're the ones that know that they're a wreck. Those are the people that the Lord actually says, you sit here. Because when I was in school, I was the one with the spit wads. I was the one who talked too much out of turn. I was a class clown. Now, I will say, though, that I was the class clown, but I was a very sophisticated class clown. You know, I wasn't really a spitwad person. That was not my sense of humor. But I would. I'd get somebody laughing back in the back row about something. We just... And then the next thing you know, there's teacher. Kevin! Sit right there. That way he'd keep an eye on me. And I'll tell you what, Jesus took one look at Peter, James, and John and said, "You guys! I tell you why that's why I'm in the ministry. I'm dead serious. I'm in the ministry because I tell you, if I didn't have this responsibility, I'd probably be living my life in sin. Mm-hmm. The Lord keeps me close to Him because I need to be close to Him. Right. I'm weak, and I know I need Him every minute. That's Peter, James, and John. Talk about the remedial group. Look at what Peter says. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. You ever do that? You ever just say, "Well, I got to say something." Remember, if you don't know what to say, then shut up.
All right.
How simple is this? I say how simple is this, but none of us have ever pulled it off. I can do it. Well, I didn't know what to say. Right? You've said that. You walked away from a situation and said, "Well, maybe I shouldn't have said that, but I didn't know what to say." You know, almost like they're all standing up there and then it got quiet. And they looked at Peter and said, "It's your line. It's your line." It's not. It wasn't his line. Maybe quiet is okay. But there's Peter advising Jesus again. "Jesus, you would not have drawn me this close to you unless you wanted my counsel. So let me give you some. First of all, let's be master of the bloomin' obvious. It's good to be here." "I like this." "Okay, good. You like that. Thank you very much, Peter." But then he says something even stupider. He says, "Let's build a tabernacle for each one of you." When we talk about a tabernacle, tabernacle means just tent. It means a dwelling place. And what Peter was saying and where the mistakes were is that, number one, he wanted to stay there forever. You've heard of something called the mountaintop experience. We're going to have a mountaintop experience and we're going to... Man, I would like to stay here forever. No, you can't, because we live here on earth in these sinful bodies. And the Lord has us have mountaintop experiences, and He has us to have those dry valley experiences. That is a part of our walk. You cannot maintain mountaintop experiences. Too many people want to walk their walk based upon a mountaintop experience instead of just walking, whether it be on a mountain or in a dry valley. Just walking, walking, walking. And so there was this one mistake. But there was a bigger mistake than that, if you ask me, is that Peter placed all three of these guys, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, on equal ground. You see, he just got done saying, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the King, the Son of God. No one like you." And then he sees Moses and Elijah. You know, Moses and Elijah are sinners just like you and me. They were mere men. Moses and Elijah were mere men. Even James chapter 5 verse 17 tells us that Elijah had a nature like ours. But let that sink in for a second. You know, those of you, read 1 Kings, read the accounts that where Elijah had the faith to pray. He called down fire on the sacrifice there with all the prophets of Baal. He had the boldness to speak the truth to the scariest people. And we somehow think he was a better man than us. But James says he was the same. And so there's Peter exalting Moses and Elijah and demoting Jesus. This is the second time that, well, I didn't say second time he demoted him, no. He has said who Jesus is, and now he is demoting him. Well, let's look. See, so there he is saying, it's good, let's start building the tabernacles. Who's going to drop the blueprints? And a cloud came over. Came overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And so God showed up. God the Father came in a cloud. I think the cloud probably spoke to them as they knew the Old Testament scriptures. And in the Old Testament scriptures, whenever God would show his approval, he would come into the tabernacle in a cloud. A cloud, a visible cloud would show up over the mercy seat in the tabernacle. You see that in Leviticus chapter 9. You see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. You see where just they're worshiping God. They're bringing the sacrifice. And all of a sudden, this cloud shows up. Wow. God liked it. And I'm wondering, there's Peter. Hey, let's make these tabernacles. Let's do this. And a cloud shows up. See, God's in it. Until God spoke. Hey, this is my beloved son. When you read this, you say, hear him, you know. This is my beloved son, hear him. But put the emphasis on the word him, please. And that'll help every one of us. This is my beloved son, hear him. Stop listening to your own thoughts. Stop listening to the thoughts of so-and-so. Stop listening to, you know, some people, they want to hear from angels. Some people, stop listening to Oprah Winfrey. Stop listening to, you know, you and I have so many areas in which we gain what we believe to be truth. And we put this all over ourselves, and pretty soon we think we got everything figured out. And I'll tell you, man, the last person I want to listen to is myself. Because I can come up with some pretty foolish stuff. The Father wanted to clear that up. He said, you know, Peter, I brought my son, and he is the final word. So hear him. And that's why then all of a sudden, boom, you know, the cloud was gone and Moses and Elijah disappeared. And Jesus was standing there all alone. You know why? Because it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that in times before the Lord spoke to us through the prophets, but now he sent his son Jesus. And he speaks to us through him. It is the Lord Jesus now. Jesus was not on their level. He was the very person they pointed to. And so, just as you read in Romans 3 and Galatians chapter 3, that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. You see, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, points to Jesus. And you see, once Jesus appears, we're no longer under that tutor. We're not under the law. We're not under any of that. We are saved by the grace of God by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These are lessons that are so easy for you and me to read and see as we know the scriptures, but these poor guys, man, they're struggling with all this. They couldn't figure this out. That was hard stuff. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them they shouldn't tell any one of these things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Can you imagine that conversation? They're walking down, they're going, dude, what just happened? You know, they're coming down the mountain, and Jesus says, oh, guys, could you not share this until I've risen from the dead? What? He keeps adding another. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Now, now we got something else to bother us with. And rising from the dead? What? Rising from the dead? Well, hey, look back at chapter 8, verse 31. Just look back at that. He says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He told them this already. He will tell them this again, and they just won't get it. It was like I was talking about spiritual blindness, talking about spiritual deafness. They didn't get it because that was not within the realm of their flow. This is the way I think. This is the way it is. And because what you're saying doesn't match the way I think, I don't get it. Well, okay, let me ask you this. If someone were to die, and then the third day they were alive again, would that mean he rose from the dead? Well, yeah. Oh, good, you got it. Well, no, I don't get it. Well, no. What's hard to understand? I don't want to understand it. I don't want to understand it. So many people don't want to understand what the Bible says, but it's very plain writing, but they don't want to understand it because then they'd have to be responsible for it. And they're just struggling with this whole thing. They didn't like this thing that they were going to crucify their best friend, and who would like it, right? And then he was going to die. Third day, rise again. This is not the way this was supposed to be. This was not how a king comes to his throne. This is not how it's done. That's how so many people don't get saved. But for those of us who believe he rose from the dead, it is amazing what happens to us. And so they're wondering, what does that mean? And so now they're walking. Verse 11, they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? Now they're thinking, we just saw Elijah. And now he told us he's the Messiah. Now we don't understand rising from the dead, but we just saw him all bright, brilliant, and sparkly. And the scribes tell us that Elijah's supposed to come first, that there was going to be a reappearance of Elijah the prophet. Why do the scribes say that? By the way, let me just read to you from Malachi chapter 4. This is why the scribes say that Elijah comes first. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. How simple is that? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. That's how Malachi ends with that. The disciples, though they knew the Old Testament scriptures pretty well, obviously they weren't familiar with Malachi chapter 4. And the scribe saying, nope, we're waiting for Elijah to show up, because once Elijah shows up, then we'll know that the Messiah has come. And so, in defense of the scribes, let's say, okay, well, maybe there's some sense there. And then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And so, Jesus is agreeing with the scriptures. That's another reason you know he's Jesus. He agrees with the scriptures. Elijah is coming before Jesus. And he restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? You think, well, wait, why are you talking about that again? And it is written in Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22 that Jesus would suffer, right? But he's saying, how is it that it's written these things about me. Now he's going to connect all this. But I say to you that Elijah has also come. And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Oh my goodness, in Matthew and in Luke, a little more detail here. And that is that, first of all, what Malachi chapter 4 is speaking of is the second coming of Christ. In Malachi chapter 4, it says the great and dreadful day. It doesn't say that happy day filled with the grace of God. And so the literal, final fulfillment of that prophecy has yet to happen. And we read in Revelation chapter 11 that there are two witnesses that come. And I believe those two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Why? Because they will be there as believers and pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, the law and the prophets have been the witness all along. They were the greatest witnesses to the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact of what he has done and what that means for the law and the prophets. That's why I say, get into the Old Testament. Get into the Old, just read it. I don't get it. Read it. And suddenly, you're going to see pictures of Jesus coming out at you. You're going to see pictures, and it's going to blow your mind. Which, by the way, that's why we know that the Bible is true. These prophecies, they are truly miraculous. So we know Elijah will come. And I do believe that his appearance is in Revelation chapter 11, somewhere in the middle of that 7-year tribulation period that is coming. Yeah, but Jesus said, now, hey, you know, the scripture said that they're going to torture me. They're going to treat me with contempt. Well, you know what? I came first. The Jews don't recognize me, but they will recognize me the second time. Well, let me tell you this. Elijah, in a sense, came in the person of John the Baptist. As it reads in Luke chapter 2, that he is, or chapter 1, oops. In Luke. That he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so John the Baptist, just like Jesus, was not received by the people. And so, Jesus is saying, hey, guess what? Elijah has had his first appearance in the person of John. Now the question is, well, so God does reincarnate, like, so John was Elijah? Is John Elijah, or how does that work? Well, Elijah is Elijah and John is John. Is that, you got it? Elijah is Elijah and John is John. That's not hard. But, you know, somebody's going to want to twist that around and say, no, because if John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, then that means God reincarnated John because Elijah. Well, I'll tell you what, if God reincarnated John, I mean Elijah, into the body of John, then when they saw Elijah and Moses on the mountain, they would have said, is that John or Elijah? They were certain it was Elijah. There was no doubt in their mind. That was Elijah. And so Elijah and John are two totally different people, yet John had the spirit and the power of him, as the Lord will put the spirit and power of one person and maybe into another person. Even in case of say, Billy Graham, his son Franklin comes in the spirit and power of Billy Graham. And so, so Jesus is teaching these guys. Can you, that's so hard. How hard job Jesus teaching us people? He says such clear things, and then we just, oh, I don't know. I don't get it. Well, and he came down. We're going to go on. Yeah, we're going on. Oh, so here it is. Let me get this. They've had this incredible mountaintop experience. They're saying, man, we've seen things. We have just seen the glory of God. We've seen the kingdom of God coming in power right there. And there is Moses and Elijah speaking to him about his death. And we didn't get that. And then we walk down and then he's talking about resurrection. We didn't get that. But this is incredible. It's awesome. Amazing. Let me tell you something. At the bottom of every mountaintop experience, buckle up. How come? I mean, I had a literal mountaintop experience myself. I was on a mountain. A literal mountain. It's a good place to have a mountaintop experience, but you can have one at the beach. I was, you know, I spent so much time with the Lord up there, and just, it was so cool. And when I came home, everything had fallen apart at home. And even though I was prepared, even, you know, coming back home from all that, having the Lord spoke to me, I knew it. I said, okay, it's going to come at me. And it certainly did, but I handled it pretty good because you know what's going to happen. You just know it. Many times you just want to turn right around and crawl right back up that mountain. But God has a job for you and me. And the job he has for us cannot be done standing on a mountain by yourself. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. Running to him, greeted him. They were happy to see him. Where have you been? And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? And then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they should cast it out, but they could not. Okay, I want to talk about a few people or a few groups of people. Number one, the scribes. Jesus and the disciples come down to this mob. It's loud. The scribes are disputing with them. That is to argue with them. Scribes were of the sect of Pharisees. Pharisees were the religious leaders who hated Jesus. They are the ones who would have Jesus crucified. The scribes were not at all interested in Jesus being the Messiah. So they're disputing. Now Jesus goes to the scribe and says, what are you discussing with them? You notice we never get an answer? You can read the rest of the Bible and we never hear what the scribe said. But Jesus went immediately to the scribes. It wants to say, you guys back off. Get off of these people. Get off of my people. Now, I know, maybe you know, what the scribes are thinking and why they wanted to dispute. Because they, like most people in this world, are looking for a reason to reject Christ. And these scribes found a reason, and that is the inability and failure of Christ's followers. You see, the disciples were unable to cast out the demon. And the scribe said, see, you guys can't do this. And so it is all over Fort Bragg and Mendocino, all over the world. People look at Jesus' followers and say, see, like I want to be a part of that. I do have one thing to say to the scribes. And then I have something to say to the church. Scribes, no one ever asked you to follow a bad example of Christ. Jesus says, follow me. Amen. You follow him. Get your eyes off of those people at church and get them on the Lord Jesus Christ and tell me what's wrong with him. Tell me what's wrong with Jesus. You know, your only response to that is, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Now to the church. Some of you are saying, yippee, this is a great reason I should just go ahead and live in sin. No. You've heard that quaint little saying, you are the only Jesus some people will see. You and I, Christians, are responsible to be God's representatives in this world. Now, before you believe that the only way that's going to be done is if we're casting out demons, because you can take this story all by itself and trash the rest of the Bible and come up with that conclusion. But look through the entirety of the New Testament. And it's not about casting out demons. It is about walking in love. It's about walking in truth. It's about being real. It's about being no painted on Christian. It is all about loving people and caring for people. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Taking care of widows and orphans in their trouble. Because when the world sees people who are different in their everyday life, they're going to want that. They're going to say, wow, why are you like that? And then you say, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. So, please, church, we've got to live righteous lives. And God gives us the ability to do it. And you who want to discredit the Lord because of his followers, that's not going to stick on Judgment Day. Okay, then we have somebody else here. We have the father of this young man who is demon-possessed. The father, well, let me say it this way. Maybe you've had trouble in your life and you decide, maybe I'm going to go to church. And so you try church. That doesn't work. This ain't working. So you start to get to know some of the people at church, saying, maybe they can help me. But then they don't. And you think, maybe I'll get into the leadership. I'll get to know the pastor. I'll get to know the assistant pastor. Talk to these guys and get rub elbows with them. Maybe something holy will rub off. Yeah. Maybe something. Maybe they can help me in my trouble. Well, then you find out, no, not them either. This man did the right thing. Too many people do the wrong thing. They just turn around and give up. This man pressed his way through all of that to get to Jesus. God says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Too often, we want to come into church and we'll just seek after some people for help, try to get help from them. They will fail you sooner or later. Maybe they'll help you out with this one, but they won't help you out with that one. Jesus wants you to come to him personally. That is your only hope. Your hope is not in these people. Your hope for eternity is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Amen. Your hope for eternity is repentance from sin, turning to Jesus, knowing that he paid the price for your sins, which is separation from God and death. And his blood washes away all sins. You come to him. And we meet here on a Sunday morning, and so many people here have done that very thing. Others are still coming to each other. And they will either find Christ or they'll walk away. This man is awesome. He pushed through all of that and he found Jesus. He knew that he had to get to Jesus. When you know that, God will be there. In the other group, the disciples, can you see them trying to cast out this demon? Like, oh no, it's not working. Back in chapter 6, Jesus gave them power over unclean spirits and sent them out. But now they're not doing it. What happened? I don't know. I think it had everything to do with the presence of Jesus. But we're going to get to that. We'll talk about that in a second. Let's get through this really, really, really. He answered him and said, oh, so there they are. So the guy says, I brought my son and he couldn't, and they couldn't have him. And these scribes are giving me a hard time. The multitudes are wondering, what's going on? What's going on? And he answered him and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring it to me. Verse 19 is just a big giant oy vey. I wonder what Jesus would say about this generation. What would Jesus say about this generation? Oh, let that sink in a little bit. I don't know, but let's keep going. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. You know, you got to understand something about when it says a spirit, an unclean spirit, or a mute spirit, and all of this. The word spirit can either mean spirit or it can mean mental disposition. And this, in this case, we see that this was indeed a spirit. This was a demon. This young man had a demon. But there are some times where you see the word spirit, and it does speak of mental disposition, you know, like that. And that guy had a really sweet spirit about him. You know how you talk like that and all. Or that guy's got kind of a raunchy spirit about him, right? That's a mental disposition. This was definitely not that. This was a demon. And immediately when they brought the young man to Jesus, the demon convulses him. And, you know, the guy's just out of control, just losing it. And, you know, you'd have to ask yourself why that happened. You see that happens every time in the scriptures. Whenever the demoniac is brought close to Christ, that's when he loses it and flips out. It happens because the demons are scared to death of Jesus Christ. Very important that you and I understand that. Tells us in James chapter 2, verse 19, that the demons believe and tremble. This also tells us, as born-again believers, you have nothing to fear regarding demons. Demons are never your problem. I don't care what book you read or what church you went to. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, that he who belongs to God keeps himself and the wicked one does not touch him. Not to say that the enemy isn't out there roaring and growling and maybe even whispering in your ear, hey Kevin, do something stupid, right? But we as Christians are responsible for our own actions. We can't say, well, the devil made me do that. No, the devil did not make you do that. You did that on your own because the devil has no power over you who are born again believers in Jesus Christ. You have nothing to worry about. Nothing at all. Nothing demonic. Remember, even Jesus says to Peter later on when they're getting close to the cross, Jesus says to Peter, hey, Satan's asked for you. So if the enemy has anything to do with you or me, he has to go through Jesus to get to us. And now, if that's it, well, what if he lets him through? Well, hey, if he lets him through, he knows what he's doing. He means it for good. But still, the demon cannot touch you and harm you. Because you belong to God. Just like you can't touch or harm my daughters. Because I'll have a fit. I'm just a person.
I can't hurt your kids. How would you feel if I hurt your kids? You'd want to hurt me. Am I right?
Come on, don't sit there like this. I'd be like, no, I don't think so. I think that'd be totally fine. I don't know. If you want to hurt my kids, I guess that's fine. No, you love your kids. You protect your kids. You're not going to let anything in there, especially that weirdo, right? That weirdo comes near your kids. Right. God sees it all. He loves you better than I love my kids.
Amen.
You are safe. Don't even think that demons can have their way with you. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Christ, you have every reason in the world to be afraid of demons. Let's go on. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he's thrown them both in the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus didn't ask because Jesus asked not because he didn't know. He asked because he wanted everybody else to know. From childhood, this had been going on with this poor kid. You've heard me say that Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. But just as much as Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life, I want to tell you, Satan hates you and he has a plan for your life. Number one, unbelievers, listen carefully. Satan wants to keep you away from Jesus Christ. Because he wants to destroy you. And if he succeeds in keeping you from Jesus, he wins and he destroys you. That's just a fact. But what's happening here with this young child is, and now he's an older child, I don't know, maybe 18, something like that, and he's been this way for so long. The dad says, if you can do anything, you know what? You and I come to the Lord like that a lot, don't we? We have a problem. We have an issue. It's been like this for so long. We just don't think that Jesus can really take care of it. Besides, so many people have prayed for me already and it's still there. And so there you are, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even then you say, well, you know what? If you can. What a funny thing to say to the creator of the universe. Well, if you can. But we often approach him like that. And I'll tell you, there are people that I've seen in this town, I confess to you, that I have spoken to myself, oh, this guy is too far gone. By the way, I say that to you to my shame. I'm not saying that there's any validity to saying anybody's too far gone. Nobody's too far gone.
That's
right. Nobody's too far gone. Nobody is too far gone. And so we approach Jesus like that. And say, okay, Lord, I know you say we got to pray for this guy. This guy doesn't know you. He's a drunk. He's a drug addict. His mind is destroyed. He walks up and down these streets and mutters to himself. And so, yeah, Lord, I want to lift up that guy to you. You know, I don't know. I think he's too far gone. Oh, God, have mercy on us. And that, you know what that also does? I don't care how much you were not like that. What that does in your own heart says, well, I wasn't too far gone. There was something acceptable about me. There was something intelligent, logical, and I was cute. I was a lot of things. But now here's a guy that's just about given up, but he has this one last ditch effort here. He just said, look, if you can do anything, please have mercy on us. Can you? Can you do anything? And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, in the NIV, I believe it says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. In other words, because it's hard to see it, you know, getting it from the Greek into to the English is hard, and that it could be, and some of these Greek scholars have said that what Jesus is saying to him is like, if you can? You mean, you're saying, if I can? Well, my goodness. Yeah. And then he says, well, tell you what. If you can believe, all things are possible. How important that you and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ for whatever it is we're bringing to him. If you can believe, all things are possible. Oh my. Now, this isn't to say that every prayer of yours is going to get the answer you are looking for. This is not to say that all people will be healed because you believe. I want to draw your attention to the word possible. All things are possible to him who believes. It doesn't say all things are guaranteed. Why in the world do we take that and say, it's guaranteed? He says, it's possible. It's possible. No, it's possible. You know, my kids come to me and say, hey, Dad, can we go? No, well, it's possible. And it is. It might depend on a few things. I got to think my way through this. Got to do that. You know, but the fact is this, everything is possible. Don't ever lose that. It is all possible. God can do anything. And he wants you and I involved in this by believing him, faith. Faith. Now, the faith teachers will tell you that things didn't happen your way, so and so didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. And so you start working on your faith. How do you work on your faith? I just don't know. Faith. I don't know how you do it, and you keep working the faith. I'm going to believe you. I believe you. Maybe it's the way you say it makes it better. I don't know. But then if something does happen in your favor, then you have faith in your faith instead of faith in God. It's not your responsibility, gang. It's God's responsibility. Faith comes to God and lays it on his desk. That's faith. You see, this guy did believe. And now it is possible that his son would be healed. He believed so much that he pushed his way all the way through to Jesus. And so Jesus is telling him, hey, if you believe, and already he has demonstrated his belief because he came to Jesus. That is real belief. Real belief runs to Jesus Christ. Real belief trusts him to handle this problem. That's real belief. Now immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Oh, that is so beautiful. Okay. Honesty in prayer. Please, people. Stop trying to schmooze God with your holiness. Stop trying to schmooze God with your great faith. He knows. He knows you don't believe. He knows that you're... Oh, my. He knows you're struggling with this one. He knows you've tried everything else. And he says, okay, I do believe. And you know what? Okay, here we are. We've all got our issues. Issues, I like that word. You know, that covers sin, sickness, all kinds of things. Family problems. Issues. Got a whole room full of issues. The Lord, it is possible, it is very possible that the Lord will fix that. But there is a part, and it, well, the, great, now I forget where I was going with all this.
It's going to be good. I want to find it again. It's rolling around in there. All the little hamsters sit on that wheel, and they go around. Sometimes one of the hamsters says, "I got this one."
I said, "All right, you're on." And he goes, "I forgot." I'm not sure if this is what I was going to say, but let's say this. We all have our issues. And it is possible the Lord can deal with this, but we've got to come to Him and believe. Yet, just coming to Him, giving it to Him, is where the believing is. Yet, in all of our lives, each one of us has this amount of unbelief. That's the part of us that has gone other places for the answers. That's the part of us that believes that Jesus can't take care of all of this. Now, I don't want any of us taking this and translating this into don't go to the doctors, don't go to the dentist, don't go, you know, hey, God gave us doctors, and some of them can actually be very smart. But, you know, in fact, Luke was a doctor. But, so you do the natural things, but the things that are just completely unnatural, that are a problem, you bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that you came to Him means you believe. There is a part of you that has unbelief. I love to tell that story of when, and we'll be done in a second here, my wife and I went through a very deep valley for 3 years. At the beginning of that valley, I had this conversation with the Lord where I finally broke down and told Him out loud with my voice, with my words, I said, "I don't trust You." And when I said, I know some of you get nervous, I talk like that. "No, you didn't say that to God, did you?" Well, yeah, He wanted me to say the truth. Amen. You don't schmooze God. We talked about that already. But I said, "I don't trust You." And then from that point on, it's like this weight came off. He goes, "Good, I'm not dealing with a fake." That's, you know, and that was good. He went through all this stuff. I remember telling this story to a friend of mine. And I said, "Yeah, man, and I just told the Lord, I don't trust You." And then like this weight lifted off. And he kind of looked at me funny. He goes, "Yeah, you trust Him." I go, "No, I didn't." "Yeah, you did." "No, I didn't trust Him at all." He goes, "Yeah, you did." "How do you say that?" He said, "Well, who were you talking to?" You know what? And that's kind of where I see this man is. He may only have a little bit of faith, but who's he talking to about it? Brings it to Jesus. There's a lot of you and a lot of me that just does not believe God. And we can go ahead and say, "Help my unbelief." Remember, tell God who you are, not who you ought to be. Tell Him who you are. He will make you who you ought to be. But not until you tell Him who you are. And Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. Interesting, when Jesus saw the multitude coming together, they were running. The people were running to him. They're watching this. They're seeing this little group of people talking about all this stuff. And they're seeing the guy, you know, convulsing. And so here come the people. They're all running. Notice, when he saw them, then he rebuked the unclean spirit. I really believe that he just wanted to get this thing done before a big crowd came around. Because Jesus never wanted to make a circus out of this. Only we like to make a circus out of it. I mean, not here, we don't. Not in this building. Jesus never intended a circus performance with miracles. He just wanted to get the job done. He cared about this guy. And Jesus lifted him up. And he was made new. And when he had come into the house. We'll just keep going. We got to get done. When he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out? What happened? You know, we used to have the touch, you know." And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." I think about that. It had been going on for a whole, this kid's almost his whole life. Remember, this guy's, he's beyond help. I mean, he's too far gone. And when you talk about this kind, let's go ahead and relate this in terms of mental dispositions. There are things that you can call, according to 2 Corinthians, you can call it a stronghold. Some sin that's just holding on to your life. Some way of thinking that just directs your life into destructive ways. And hey, you pray for it. Maybe you pray for so-and-so because he just keeps doing this. And you know, these things that have been hanging on for so many years, I believe Jesus is saying here, this kind can only come out with prayer and fasting. Now, the disciples, this doesn't mean for them or you and me that when we see somebody who is demon-possessed and we got them right there in front of us, that we've got to hurry up and fast so that we can get the demon out of the guy. Why? Well, because he's right there in front of you. Well, wait a minute, I got to fast. Okay, not eating. Okay. You know, this isn't like one of those things. Here's the trick. You know, if you want to get that stain out, use a little vinegar, some baking soda. This isn't like that. This isn't a formula on how to do things. But Jesus speaks to you and me that there are certain things that won't go away except through prayer and fasting, not just as a trick, but as a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle of intimacy with God. We're not good at that. But a lifestyle of intimacy with God, that is what is going to cause us to be used of God. That is what's going to cause us to get over some of our hang-ups. It is in prayer. It is in the denial of the flesh. It is in the reading of the Word of God. That's how these things are done. It is preparation. And if you and I, and I'm sitting in the same place as you, if you and I are not prayed up in the Word, practicing intimacy with God, then when the trouble comes, we won't know what to do with it. And the world's going to look at us and say, "Yeah, there they are, there's those Christians again." Preparation is so important for everything that's going to come our way. And sometimes preparation may not be the funnest thing for you, because in this day and age, we would rather be entertained than to practice intimacy with God. Intimacy with God, it starts out as work. Prayer is work. The greatest sports teams are the ones that spend so much time in the weight rooms. They spend the time practicing, doing the same drills over and over again. So when the situation comes up, they're on top of it. So I want to present to you that we do have a problem in this town, actually, and that there are people who are, I believe, are demon possessed, and I don't want us to be thinking there's a demon behind every, you know, whatever. I don't want us to fall into that trap of giving demons credit for anything. But what we do know for sure is that there are people with mental dispositions that are so messed up that only God can change, but that he has called us to be in intimacy with him in practice, not in emergency, but in practice. God does want to use us. He wants to do great things. I think it's up to us a little bit. It's up to us to bring all of these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stop now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I just ask you to speak to our hearts. And I want to lift up all of those struggling with whatever they may be struggling with, and ask you to do a miracle in their hearts right now. We bring them to you because we believe that you are the answer. And I know, Lord, that you can take some of the most messed up people, that was me, and you can make us new. I want to pray for those here this morning who have not received you as Lord and Savior, and ask you to break their hearts, cause them to know that you love them so much and that you want to break them free from the things that bind them. Cause them to know that you have such a heart for them. Cause them to see you crucified for them. Help them to know that the sin is destroying them, and that there's a different way of life that you have planned, just as we know you love us and have a plan for us. But how dreadful to know that Satan has a plan as well. Lord God, work out your plan in the lives of these people as they agree with you even now and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want to be saved. I want to be your child who is protected by you. I want to know for sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Lord, for those who just pray a prayer like that, I pray that you would just receive them into your heart. And I know that all things come new when we turn to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.